Gospel of Matthew, beginning verse 26 of chapter 26. Verse 36 is where we need to start. I'm sorry. 26:36. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and of His eternal Word. You ever heard the expression, disgusted, out of heart, and sick at my stomach? Well, I think we all go through that. We all think about times when, you feel like there's a weight of a truck on your back. There's something pulling at your soul that's pulling you down, and you just feel like you just can't go on. You don't know which way to turn and what to do. Well, you say, that's part of being human. That's what we do. It's true. But we forget that Jesus felt the same things that you and I feel. He understood what it was like and what it is like to be sorrowful, to be heavy laden, even unto death. Sometimes we say, I'm just so depressed. I'm just so burdened I could die. And you say, well, you can't die from emotional pain. That's not true. You can certainly die from physical things. But you can certainly be pressed in your heart and your mind until life will actually expire from you from being emotionally upset or burdened down with a burden that's so heavy you don't know what to do. And you say, I don't believe anybody can be that burdened down with something emotional. Well, you've probably never been a parent then. Amen? You've probably never had to deal with somebody who's old and in failing health and can't find their way and knows there's nothing else to be done. You probably never had anything to do with a sick patient who has been told that all has been done, can be done, and the case medically is hopeless. Those things burden human beings down. What if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? What if you knew for certain? Oh, we always talk about, we'd like to see the future, and if we could only see down the road and we could only see the future. I'm not sure we could handle it. I'm not sure we could handle seeing all the things that are around the next curve and in the next tunnel and over the next hill. I don't know if we're capable of taking that and handling it and using it right. You see, my friend, what life does to us sometimes is throw us a curve. And sometimes the beginning of the week and the ending of the week are miles and miles and miles apart. The Lord Jesus had a good week. The week had started on a high note. Everybody was singing his praises. Somebody heard that Jesus, the preacher, the healer, the raiser of dead bodies, the man who had the word from God, the man who could walk on the water, somebody heard that he was coming to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And people were gathering from all over the world. People from Greece and Italy and Asia Minor and Mesopotamia and Egypt and down in Ethiopia. People from all over the world were gathering. It was a festival. It was a happy occasion. They came to sacrifice their lamb and to keep the Passover. And they came with joy. They came singing as they went up to Jerusalem. They called the Psalms of Ascent. And they sang as they went up to Jerusalem. And they carried tambourines and hand drums. And they rejoiced with one another and rejoiced in the Lord as they went up. This is the way it was on the first day of the week, which was Sunday in our calendar. And everybody is happy. Everybody's rejoicing. Thousands have come and lined the streets. And the word is that the King is coming. And they begin to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're acknowledging, thousands are acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're reaching back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms and to the prophets, and listening as they say, you know, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, he is the King of glory. And they reach back to that, and everybody's so happy. So they begin to wave palm branches. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. And they begin to wave palm branches in the air as they went up the road. And they begin to throw them in the street for the donkey to walk on. And they begin to take their outer cloaks off and throw them in the street so that the donkey would walk on this. This was something you did for a king. This was something you did when the king came and visited your village or your county or wherever it was that you lived. And everybody is just rejoicing. And the disciples are just sure, this is it. It's coming to a head this time. He's going to take over. He's going in and run the Romans out. He's going to straighten up the temple. He's going to sit down on the throne of his father David. And he's going to run this show and get things moving. And everybody, the disciples, the people in the town, everybody is looking forward to the Messiah taking over and how great it's going to be. Do you know what? That could go to your head. If you happen to be the guy on the donkey and they're calling you the king, they're throwing down their robes and clothes in front of you, they're waving the palm branches in the air and they're rejoicing, you could get the big head right quick. You could get the idea, this is it. And what if that was happening to you and you actually had the power to make it happen? Now, not just speculating. Jesus does not have to speculate whether or not he's got the power to make this happen. Can Jesus knock the Roman government out of the Antonia, the palace there on top? Surely he can. Can Jesus call down fire from heaven and consume the Romans and the Assyrians and the Egyptians and all the people that fight against God's people? Absolutely he can. Can Jesus make this happen? He can in a minute. And if it was anyone less than Jesus Christ, they would have been so tempted to grab it and run. This is my chance. This is my opportunity. Buddy, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to show them what I can do. And I'll just show them what my power is. And I'll just strike them all dead. Now, there were a whole bunch of people there, including Peter and James and John and all the other apostles, including the thousands in Jerusalem, who anticipated that and who wanted that to happen.
In fact is, when Jesus announced up in Upper Galilee, actually out into the Gentile world, that he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die, and the scribes and the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were going to take him and were going to beat him and they were going to treat him bad and were going to put him in stocks and take him and crucify him. He told them over 2 or 3 months, he told them week after week and day after day, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to be. And you know what? If he had listened to Peter and the other apostles, you'd be in hell today or going there. You see, how come? Because when Jesus said that, Peter rebuked him right to his face and said, No, we'll never do that. He said, all men will reject me and turn away from me, and I will go and this will happen. Peter said, it will not happen. I'll fight to the end. I'll stand if everybody else is gone. I will do it. And Jesus said, you will deny me 3 times in one night. Wow. All of us are going to desert you? Yes. And one of you is going to betray me. He can see the future. He can look down the road and tell you what's going to happen. But when they get to Jerusalem, nothing like that's happening. Everybody's having a holiday. Everybody's waving their flags. Everybody's waving their palm branches. Everybody's throwing their clothes in the floor. And they've got him on a donkey, and they're riding him in just like the Old Testament scripture said he would do. And they are happy. It is a wonderful, happy, glorious time. He spends that whole week teaching every day. He goes to the temple early in the morning. Hour of prayer is when? 9 o'clock. He goes at the hour of prayer at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, at 3 o'clock. He's there when the crowds are there. And he goes every day and he teaches. Every night he stays in Bethany, walks out at night to Bethany, stays with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and every day he walks in. Now, as he teaches in the temple, this first day when they brought him in, this first day when he came in on that donkey, and everybody's rejoicing and everybody's so happy, he goes into the temple and he looks all around. He don't say anything, but he looks. He don't say a word about what's going on. He just looks around and pays attention at everything. Monday morning, that was on Sunday. Monday morning, he's up early and he's on the road to Jerusalem. He looks at a fig tree and decides he'll get breakfast from it. But the tree ain't got nothing but leaves on it. No figs. He curses the tree on the way into Jerusalem. But when he gets in there on Monday morning and the temple business is revving up. You say, what do you mean the temple business is revving up? Religion in Israel, like it is in America today, was big business. And you better not get in their way, because profit meant a whole lot more to them than the Word of God did. You better not get in their way, because I tell you what, they'd walk on you to keep that profit going. You see, people came from all over the world, and they had to have a perfect sheep, a perfect lamb to sacrifice. How are you going to bring a sheep from India? How are you going to bring a sheep from Rome? How are you going to get a sheep down there and travel all that distance? They don't exactly have, you know, an Amtrak going down there. They don't exactly have a cattle car that they can put the sheep on. And so what they do is bring their money. And when they get to Jerusalem, then they go to someone who sells sheep and they buy a sheep from them for the sacrifice. Now, the sheep has to be perfect. The priest has to declare it without spot and without blemish, and it has to be perfect. But the money they've got is Roman money, and they won't take it in the temple. You see, how come? Because it's got a graven image on it. It's got the picture of Caesar imprinted on the coin. They can't take that. That's an idol. That's against the word of God. They can't take it in the house of God. So first thing you have to do is bring your money and get it exchanged. Exchange the heathen money for temple money, the Israeli money. You say, well, that's a good thing. That is a good thing. And of course, the money changer makes his living. He has a license from the high priest, and he pays him for a license to be one of the money changers there. So that he goes up and you take your money to exchange it. And of course, it's the house of God, so you know nothing's going to be wrong. They're going to exchange a dime for a dime, a nickel for a nickel, and a dollar for a dollar. Yeah, sure they are. And then you're going to give them back 5 cents for doing it. Uh-huh. You see, the money changer knows that you don't know the value of the money. So when you give him the dollar, he gives you back 75 cents. And then he takes a cut out of that for doing it. So you see, the money changers were robbing the people blind. Now, once they get that money exchanged, then they have to go over here and buy the sheep. And guess what? They have pens of sheep ready to be sacrificed. You see, in the court of the Gentiles, where everybody was to come and to worship, they had built cattle pens. They had sheep, and they had doves, and they had oxen, and they were all standing there and all those things. And they're haggling over the price. You take the money that you've already been cheated on, and you take it over here to buy the sheep, and they haggle with you over the price and extract from you the very most that they can for the sheep. And you have to have it, or you can't get in and sacrifice. So they got them over a barrel. Oh, by the way, it just happens that the high priest and his family have sheep in fields of them at Bethlehem. Do you realize when the shepherds saw the angels announcing the birth of Christ, the Lamb of God, they were among the lambs that were going to be taken and sacrificed in Jerusalem? It's true. And so they have to buy the lamb from the priest. Now, you talk about a monopoly. I tell you, the Congress would really be investigating these guys if they were living today. They would be having hearings about this, and somebody would be telling them that you have a monopoly on the trade and you can't do that, and you're strangling the trade and you're robbing the people and you're treating everybody so bad. And Jesus sees all of that. Now, in addition to that, when the people have come from all over the world to worship God, what happens? They can't get through for the stuff going on in the church. Hear this, America? People can't get into church for the religious stuff you're doing. And you know what? Jerusalem sits on top of a mountain. East Jerusalem's over here. West Jerusalem's over here. The street goes around it. But there's a little quirk there. In the east wall of Jerusalem, there is a gate. And in the west wall of Jerusalem, there is a gate. So people bring in a camel train from India, from the Middle East, someplace, to trade, rather than go around the temple, does what a lot of people do today, take a shortcut through the church. And they take a shortcut through the church. They go in the east gate and go across there, and go out the west gate. Now, remember the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip went and converted on the way down there to Gaza that day? He was one of those people that would have been up there worshiping. People came from all over the world to pray. They had saved their money. They had scrimped and saved and put aside money till they could afford to come at least one time to Jerusalem and have the Passover. And when they come and they get there, what do they find? Well, Earl's over here selling sheep, so me and him's in a big argument about what price the sheep is. Jenny Lee's over here exchanging the money, and we're in a big argument about how much she's supposed to give me back. And in addition to that, then here comes BK with his camel train. And he's got all the stuff piled up on it. And the camels are making whatever kind of noise camels make. And they're defecating and they're walking. And what a mess it is. And instead of this being a sacred and holy place, it's become a marketplace. People are trying to worship. Have you ever been to church? I had one day recently at a funeral. I don't know if those people were heathens or what, but I had to talk them down. I mean, I just couldn't get them to stop talking when the service started. And I had, thank God, I can get some volume sometimes. And I had to talk it down. Can you imagine? Have you ever been to church and you had a burden and you had your heart set on God and you wanted to seek God and everybody was chitter-chatting about what was going on in the community. Everybody's chitter-chatting about what's happening in school. Everybody's chitter-chatting about what's going on at their work. And everybody's talking, everybody's moving, and nobody's praying, and nobody's seeking the Lord. And there you are with your burden, and you don't know which way to go. This is what's happening in Jerusalem. And on Monday, when Jesus sees that, he builds up a head of steam. Because by the time he got there on Sunday, and by the time he got there on Monday morning, he was mad. An old joke about that said the Lord got good news and bad news. And he said, what's that? Said, the Lord's coming tomorrow. That's the good news. So what's the bad news? He's mad. And I'm afraid that might be true, my friend. And the Lord came into his house and Jesus looked on the first day of the week at what was going on in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you what he did. He sat down and he plaited him a cat of nine tails, a leather whip, and he put it together, and he went over to the money changers, and he turned the money over in the floor and started flogging them. He turned over the cages that had the doves in them. He broke down the barriers that had the sheep in it, and he went to the east gate and the west gate of the temple, and he stopped anybody from carrying their stuff through there, and he cleaned the house. Every church needs a house cleaning sometimes. And Jesus said, this is my house. And my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. But you have made it a house of thieves, a den of iniquity, a place of people are being cheated, and a marketplace. You see, my friend, this had been a great week. The disciples know it. Man, he's making his move. He's making his move. Look at him. He's really got it going. He's had the triumphant entry. He's come in just like the prophet and the psalm said he would. And now he's taken over his house. Any minute now he's going to call the fire down from heaven and the angels are going to come. And you know what? He just keeps teaching, going in and out. The lady with the alabaster box that Pam was singing about a while ago came to the meal at her own house, to tell you the truth, and poured out the contents of the alabaster box on him. One of the disciples said, this ain't never going to get done. He's just wasting time. He's got the power. He's got the people. All he has to do is just use it. But he's just dragging along. We need to get this kingdom of God on the move. We need to get this done. So he says, I'm going to fix it so I can force his hand. Let me tell you a secret. You ain't going to force God's hand at nothing. Now don't worry about my grammar, I know. You are not going to force God's hand at anything. But Judas is sure that if he makes Jesus confront them, if he brings it to a head and a confrontation, Judas is just sure that Jesus will do his thing. Well, he sells. They can't find Jesus. They don't know where he is at night. They don't know where he is when he's not with the crowd. They need somebody to do it. So he goes to the chief priest and he bargains for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, the price of a slave. He goes there and bargains for the identity of Jesus Christ. I'll show you where he is. I'll let it be known to you where he is. And so Judas takes the money. Now, Judas has a problem with money anyway. So this is just icing on the cake. But he knows that when they come at Christ with their sticks and their staves and their spears and their swords, that Jesus is just going to zap them all good. And so he waits till Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, comes in and kisses him on the cheek like you would your teacher anyway. And when he does, that fingers Jesus. That identifies him to the soldiers of who he is and which one he is. You know, Jesus was so ordinary looking that when he was in a crowd, they couldn't pick out who he was, actually. They couldn't tell who he was. More than one time that happened. And Judas kisses him on the cheek in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they seize on him. Well, Peter does a little bit of what he said he'd do a whole lot of. He grabs his sword and comes at the high priest's servant, and I say he meant to kill him, because if you bring a sword down close enough to cut somebody's ear off, I say that's pretty close to killing weather, wouldn't you say? And Peter whacks the high priest's ear off. Can you believe it? Jesus reached down and picks up the ear and puts it back on. Perfect. And you're going to arrest this man that just restored an amputated ear? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. They actually arrest, beat, torture, and whip the man who restored one of their ears right there in front of them. A miracle. Oh, if I could see a miracle, what it would do. It will do nothing if nothing happens in your heart. If your soul does not feel it, seeing a miracle will not save you. It will only be what happens in your heart. You see, my friend, he's gone to the garden and he's gone to pray. And the burden is so heavy on him. You would think he'd be jumping and hollering. Whoo-wee! I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. I'm going to get this whole thing out of the way. I'm going to be the king and Israel's going to be the head and not the tail. Whoopee! Here we go. Here we go, boys. Here we go. Let's get it up. Get it up. Get it up. Hubba, hubba, hubba. No. No, he's burdened. His back is bent. He's sorrowful. Now, there's some people that if they got an ingrown hair, you know all about it. It's going to be on Facebook. It's going to be on telephone. It's going to be everywhere. Everywhere they go, you're going to hear just how bad they feel, how awful it is. How terrible it is. Oh, my sinuses are hurting so bad. My neuritis is killing me. My arthritis is getting the best of me. Everything's falling apart. I'm having a time. I asked a lady, and I've told you this story before. One day, a lady was coming in the door of the funeral home, and really a good Christian lady. And I said, how are you today? How are you doing? She said, Lord, son, I'm having a time. The devil's giving me a fit all week. And for 30 minutes, she told me just how bad life was. You see, I bet you didn't speak to her anymore. Oh, yes, I did. I would say, good to see you today, sister. God bless you. But I didn't ask how she was. You never heard Jesus going around singing the blues. But sometimes the burdens are so heavy that you got to let it out. You never can read of Jesus complaining. But this time he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful and my burden is very heavy. You say, well, what was going on? Well, first of all, loneliness had set in. Being in a trial, being in a situation where the things are tough and going down can be a lonely place because nobody wants to join you. Now, if you're riding high, like when he came into Jerusalem, if you're riding high, you'll have plenty of friends. If you got plenty of money and plenty of wheels to ride in and plenty of places to go and you're good looking and all of that, you've just got lots of friends. But if you're ugly and poor and don't know which way to turn, then nobody cares because you're not going to give them anything. You're not going to help them anyway. And so Jesus, facing his last hour, is facing it alone. The people are deserting him. His disciples are deserting him. The people are falling by the wayside. One of them has sold him out, and another one is going to betray him, and he knows it. And here he is in his last hours, and the whole week has turned sour in these last hours that's going on. What would you do with the last day on earth if you knew you were going to die? I know what he did. He spent them with his loved ones. He spent it with them trying to get them to see what was going to happen, to prepare them for what was going on. He spent it worshiping. They went and got the Passover lamb. They sacrificed the Passover lamb. They had a meal together. He got down and washed their feet and touched them and touched their bodies and their souls and spirit with his spirit. He, with them, sang a hymn. And we know what hymn he sang this time. He sang the 16th, 116th, 117th, and 118th Psalm. You say, how do you know that? Well, because it was the Passover meal they were eating. And that's what they sang at the end of the Passover meal. So we know he sang with them. But he's alone, he's sorrowful, he's burdened, and he says so. And guess what? Nobody pays any attention. I am so burdened. Man, they should have seen it on his face. They should have seen it on his face. I am so burdened. I am so distressed. This burden is so great for me, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to pray. Peter and James and John, why don't you all come with me? You say, how do you know it was them? Because James and John are Zebedee's sons. And he calls Peter by name. And he takes them over to the garden and he says, now I'm going yonder to pray. About a stone's throw, it says, about 50 feet. And while I'm praying, would you all stay here and watch? And watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And so he goes and he prays and he comes back. And they're asleep. Now, let's give them credit. It is after midnight by now. They're tired. They've had a long day. So Jesus prays the second time. And he comes back and they're asleep. And he goes back and he prays the third time. And he comes back and they're asleep. And he said, sleep on. It's too late now. It's over with. And the burden is so great. The burden is so heavy on him that the capillaries begin to burst and the blood begins to squirt from the capillaries into the skin and into the sweat that's coming down off of him. So the sweat that's pouring off of his face is a bloody sweat, and his face is covered with petechia as the blood, through the sheer force of grief and sorrow, comes out in his face. And we know what he prayed. Three times he prayed the same prayer. And he prayed for himself. Yeah, it's all right to pray for yourself. He prayed for himself. And you know what he said? If it would be possible, Father, if it would be possible, could you let this cup pass from me? Would it be possible that I would not have to drink this cup? You say he was afraid of death. No, he wasn't afraid of death. He'd already told them, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. Behold, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And he goes on to tell him, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, he's specific about the time, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He's not afraid of death. He has seen both sides of death. He's going to pass through death, but he knows in 3 days, he's going to live again and walk out of the tomb. He's not afraid of death. You say, well, he's afraid he's going to fail at what he has to do. No, he's not, because he has already prophesied to them that he's going back to the Father, and then he's coming back to earth. All of that he knows is going to happen. He's not afraid of that. And you say, well, then why is he so sorrowful? Why is he so burdened? Because, my friend, is there any way? What was his mission here on earth? To seek and to save the lost. Is there any way, God, that men can be saved without him having to drink this cup? Is there any way possible that men could be saved without him going to the cross and shedding his blood? Is there any way that it would be possible that men could be redeemed from the earth without his having to suffer this awful agony, this terrible thing that he's going through with? And the truth is that there is no one. Go in Revelation and read. When John was carried to heaven, saw back in time and forward in time, and he saw the Almighty God sitting on a throne of his glory in heaven with the title deed to earth and mankind in his hand, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And the voice said, Who is worthy to walk up to the throne and to take the scroll and to unloose the seals and to set human beings free? Who is worthy to do that? And they looked in heaven and there was nobody. And they looked in the earth and there was nobody. And they looked under the earth, and they looked in the sea, and they looked through the universe, and there was nobody that could set man free and take the sin curse away. And John began to weep because the prospect of humanity was hopeless, and men were not going to be able to live, and men were going to die eternally and go to hell with the devil. And John wept, and the angel said, John, don't weep. Don't weep, stop crying, John. It's not hopeless. You say, why? Because the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has prevailed to unloose the seals and to set him free. My friend, there was no other way that man could be free. You could have sacrificed Peter on a cross, and he was, but it didn't pay for his sins or anybody else's. You could have sacrificed James by cutting his head off, and they did, but it paid not for his sins or anyone else's. There was no one in all the universe who was qualified, and no one who could, but my friend Jesus Christ paid it all, and he hung on the cross, and he died, and he rose again, hallelujah. And my friend, when he took the book, he began to break the seals, and mankind is set free because Jesus died on the cross. There was no other way. You say, what was so heavy on him then? Do you realize that you felt something that he had never felt until that moment? I thought about it coming over. I started enumerating my sins. You say, you've been sinning a lot this week. Well, I've tried not to. I'm not talking about this week. I'm talking about my whole life. Do you ever think about things that you've done a long time ago in your life and you're ashamed of it? You just soon not think about it or hear about it. We're all that way. We feel guilt. We feel shame. We feel remorse. Jesus had never felt that. He had never sinned. He was born without Adam's sin, and he lived without following Adam's path. and he had never sinned and had never come short of the glory of God. He had always obeyed the Father in heaven. He had always done the right thing, and he lived and he died without sin. And no one here has ever done that. And all at once, the weight of guilt and sin is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ and on his mind, and he's being pushed down by the weight of Eddie Kendall's sins. By the weight of the sins of the whole world, is for this perfect man, this man who has never sinned, has been burdened with my sins. And he despairs as a human being for doing that. The writer in the Old Testament had talked about how he would be. And he said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, and surely he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My brothers and sisters, the perfect Lamb of God, the only one qualified to die and atone for the sins of the world, is carrying the burden. And the loneliness has come upon him. The shadows of the darkness are reaching out over him. His disciples are cowering away asleep. One of them has betrayed him. One of them will deny him. His relatives, everyone has gone. And the Father in heaven has lifted his protective hand from him. And the Holy Ghost, you've never been where the Holy Ghost couldn't reach you. You've never been where God, the Holy Ghost, could not be there. But for your sake, Christ went to the garden and onto the cross, and God deserted him as a human being. Oh my. And when he got there and he hung on the cross, nails through his wrist and his feet, crown of thorns on his head, beat to a pulp from all the beatings he'd taken. Lungs filling up around his heart and in his lungs, in his pleural cavity with fluid. Hanging on the cross, pushing himself up to get a breath and falling down again as he exhaled. In horrible, horrible thirst, pain. Hanging there naked between heaven and earth, only his feet about that high off the ground. In the shame of his body, losing its bodily fluids in public. For the sake of decency, I cannot tell you all the things that went on to a crucified man on the cross. But it was horrible, and it was degrading, and it was shameful. And he hung there. He could have got free at any moment. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, the old hymn says. But he died alone for you and me. My friend, as he hung there in all of that agony, the weight of that sin upon him, he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? You've never been there. You may have been lonely. You may have been without an earthly friend. But you've never been where God could not reach you and you could not reach him. But he was. God pulled his spirit away and stepped back and turned his head while his son died for Eddie Kendall. and the sins of the whole world. No wonder he was exceedingly sorrowful and very heavy. The scripture goes on in Isaiah to say, and he saw the travail of his soul. Ladies, how many of you raise your hand and say, I've been in labor having a baby? Fellas, how many of you ever been where a baby was being born and seen a baby be born? You can make a wonderful poem about it. You can say it's a great and glorious miracle, and that's true. But it's a mess. And it hurts. Say amen, girls. It hurts more than most men have ever dreamed about. Did you ever watch anybody in labor? Did you ever be there when they're in labor? Some of us that's run ambulance services and stuff have been. And I have been for my own children. Did you ever be there? Do you ever remember when women were having babies at home and you could hear them for a half a mile scream as the baby came, as flesh was torn and blood was let and all that kind of thing? You say, why are you saying that? Because when he said that about all that sorrow and agony in Isaiah, you know what else he said? And has seen the travail of his soul. Jesus' soul was in labor to bring forth a child called the Church of God. Jesus' soul was in labor so that I could come down here and shout my shoe heels off and praise God for a new life and a new home and all the wonderful things that God was going to do. My brothers and sisters, I want you to enjoy this Easter season. Eat all the Cadbury eggs that the bunny lays that you want to. Buy all the Easter baskets that you care to. Color all the hen eggs that you want to. That'll be fine. So it'll make you mad? No, I'm not even thinking about it. You get joy out of it and the kids get joy out of it. Hallelujah. But I don't want you to go through this season and not realize what a terrible price has been paid for your sins. It's not about Easter baskets and bunny rabbits and chickens and ducks. It's not about candy and all that kind of thing, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth and died so I can go to heaven one day and my sins are paid for. Glory to God, they're paid for, my friend. Hallelujah. They're paid for. Praise God. And when I celebrate Easter, I'm going to celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, I can say because He lives, I can live also. Glory to God. Praise His name. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into Your presence so unworthy, so unworthy, so lost, so undone without God. And God, we pray that we as Christians will appreciate the price that was paid. And we pray that those who are not Christians will be touched by Calvary's flow. And Father will be redeemed from among men. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus, Thou who died and Thou who rose again. Who even now are coming again and made that promise. Touch our hearts today. Those who are listening by radio and by CD. I pray that You'll touch them, Father, wherever they are. That the Holy Ghost will deliver them out of the darkness and into the light. And Father, I pray if there's a sinner here today who doesn't know for sure that his name is in God's book of life, will you speak to that heart and lift that soul? Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.